chapter 2. I've had the opportunity and the privilege to be able to preach here at Renfrew Baptist for the last year and a half, and I've been doing a series on praying for the church. I've made bulletin inserts available each of the times that I've come and preached. Some of you may have tucked those away and pulled them out and referred to them from time to time. Others may have shelved them and they haven't been referred to again, but I'm leaving that up to you. I think this is important, foundational for the ministry of any local church. Acts chapter 2, even though it's not seen to be, it is not a doctrinal passage, it is a passage that gives us a historical account of God's work in spreading the gospel when after Christ had been ascended to heaven. And we have Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, where he proclaims the gospel to the people that are there, and it says that 3,000 people became Christians on that day. And in verse 42 it says, or the verse 41, so then those who had received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there were 3,000 people, but more and more people became Christians. And we see that the spreading, as Jesus said, that it's going to go to the ends of the earth. We see the account taking place through the book of Acts as the gospel is spread. But note here in verse 42, I believe this gives a framework for what the ministries of the church are, even though it's not a doctrinal passage. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to their fellowship, as we explained and expressed here in practical terms, to breaking of bread, which was the Lord's Supper, but that really expressed the corporate worship they had together, and prayer. Those are the four ministries that if you take anything in a local church, you could fit it in one of those categories when they gather. And then verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number. See, the stress was on God's the one that brings people into the kingdom as the message is proclaimed. That's of evangelism. Those are the five ministries. And we've had opportunity to go through and talk about the apostles' teaching and how to pray for that in the local church. So that ministry would be strengthened and enhanced, and how to respond to the word. Fellowship would be fostered as we pray for that. And our worship services too. That was the last one I did when I was here last time. So today, we're going to look at both this morning and this evening, because there were a whole variety of different ways in which we could look at prayer and how we can then pray for our local churches, our local church here. So we're going to take this morning and look at the first part of that. I included an insert, which you should have received in your bulletin, which you can take and read the scriptures and then pray through this again for your church. Once a week, once a month, focus time, whatever you do, that's part of what the challenge of the application is going to be today. I want to make one correction, though. See, I'm not infallible. The second point here, for some reason, Luke 23:14 doesn't fit the topic. You should put down in place of that Luke 18:9-12. That's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican when they go into pray. So it illustrates a wrong attitude, Luke 18:9-12. and Luke 19, 45 and 46. And that's the passage where Jesus cleanses the temple, and because people were using it as a way to make money rather than for prayer. So today we're going to focus on five aspects, and tonight another five, on how to pray for your local church. The purpose behind this is to give you a sense of direction for what you're praying for your church. So you can be specific, you can incorporate particular people related to specific ministries in the church and pray for the things that we're going to discuss, or other items that won't be mentioned today that are part of the outline. So the first thing that we're going to look at today is the vital importance of checking our attitude in prayer. It is vitally important when we come to the Lord in prayer that we make sure we don't come with a wrong attitude. In Luke 18, 9 to 12, and I'll read that passage to you now, is the one that I just referred to. But listen to this individual as he comes to pray. He's going to the temple. And Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Interesting statement. Praying to himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. This kind of attitude where he compares himself to other people and says, I'm doing better than they. It's a human kind of comparison that he takes. Not the heart attitude before God, and that he's coming in the sense of the only reason why I'm here is because of God's grace. No. He thinks and looks and compares himself on a human level with other people. And he really isn't praying. What he's doing is he's talking to himself. Because God's not hearing that kind of prayer. It's so important that we make sure that when we are coming to the Lord, whether in personal prayer or in corporate prayer, that we evaluate that in our lives to ensure that we're not coming with an attitude in which we think ourselves better than others. Because all of us have come based on God's grace and his work in our life, drawing us through Jesus Christ and no other reason. It's so important that we clarify that and remember that all of these things are things that we can pray for others in the church as we pray for ourselves as well. In Luke 19, just over a few pages, 19 verse 45 and 46, it says, Jesus entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, and saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made a robber's den. They're using it for their own selfish ends and means, not what God had intended it for. And this really focuses on, yes, they had the temple then, but now we are the temple of God. And we have to ensure that our focus and our thinking isn't so wrapped up in getting things, so that when we come to prayer, our minds are still kind of drawn away with doing our taxes or how much extra I can make so I can do that vacation or whatever it is that we begin to focus on in our life and walk. It's so easy to get trapped into that, especially with all the media and everything that we have coming at us on a regular basis. Something we have to check in ourselves, but something too that we can pray for each other about. This isn't just Jesus making sure that the physical temple was cleaned out so that they understood that they should be praying instead. It becomes a living illustration to us of our own lives as well. And also in terms of a wrong attitude is Revelation 3:17. Says this, talking to the church at Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. These are people in the church in Laodicea. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and I've need of nothing. It's clearly the same kind of attitude that's there. Self-righteousness. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's so often that we can be drawn into the trap of raising ourselves up. Well, I've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, however long. For me, become a Christian in 1974. Been a Christian now for 37 years. Same year I was married. That's how I remember our anniversary. So easy to get trapped with that. I can remember back in 1992 when I went through a period of time when I faced depression. And it was mainly because of my own doing, in that I had thought that God had was going to open a door for ministry, and when that, and it seemed like things were moving that way, and that's what I believed I was called to, had trained for, and then the door closed. I had to close the door because my wife wasn't prepared in the situation, the context of that time, and I had to honor her rather than what my sense of calling was. And I went into a depression wondering what God was doing, and I wrestled with that for some time. And the reason why I mention that here and now is because God is faithful in dealing with us in personal and practical ways in our life that will get our attention. It may not be depression for you, but it will be something else. Because there's areas of my own life at that time I knew that God needed to deal with. And I brought that before the Lord, and within a period of the first 3 or 4 months after it became recognized that this is what I was facing, it became clear that it was necessary to humble myself. God helped me understand what humility was. I'm not saying I was humble from then on. That's not my point. The point was, within myself, I knew when I could humble myself before God and honestly express that to Him. That's how we come in prayer to the Lord. We can't come with the wrong attitude. It's important to check ourselves. If we are meeting together as a leadership in the church and we spend some time praying, pray for yourself before you go in, and all the others that are in that group as well. God, help us to have that attitude that is right, not wrong attitude of a self-righteous, focused on getting for me rather than giving to God. So, first of all, is we check our attitude in prayer. We look for a wrong attitude, but then what is the right attitude? And that right attitude is just what I expressed about what I had to learn 18 years after I became a Christian. It says Jesus started in the Sermon on the Mount, what's called the Beatitudes. And the first two, I think, are very helpful for us to understand how to come to the Lord in prayer. First one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Poor in spirit understand the realities of self-righteousness, and that has to be set aside because our righteousness only comes from Jesus because of who He is and what He did. It's all based on grace. That's a heart that's prepared to pray. That's how we can pray for each other. Lord, help each of us at Renfrew Baptist to begin to understand more and more of what it means to be poor in spirit. And to mourn even now for the times in which I am drawn into sin, distracted by my own focus on my needs and wants. Help me to have this attitude. Matthew 6:6 is reflected in practical ways, because at that time, the Pharisees would want to stand on the corner and pray out loud so that people would see them. See, that's a self-righteous attitude. How often Jesus deals with this, and how often it's clear all the way through the sermon as well. But then he says, go into your, the King James says, closet, into your inner room, a place where no one can see what you're doing. And it says, you'll receive your reward because God sees you. He's the one that's omnipresent, present everywhere and omniscient. He will reward you. Then you can be sure that you can check your attitude. You're not out there trying to do it with others. This praying in public can be a challenge for some people because they think of, am I saying this for other people or for myself? Well, you check your attitude first. Ask the Lord to help you to pray what He wants you to pray, not that you're focused on me and other people and what they think, so that your prayers may be flowery and people may praise you. That's why it's important. Secondly, the second vital importance aspect of praying is praying in faith. Praying in faith. Matthew 21, 20 and 22 says this. It's an interesting occurrence that happens here, and it can be taken out of context in the way it's understood. And some have taken it out too. Jesus came up to a fig tree, went over to get something to eat, and when he discovered there was nothing on the tree, he cursed it, and it cursed and withered just like that. And verse 20 says, Matthew 21, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I've heard some people preach on this as if to say, whatever you want, you can ask God in prayer and He will give it to you. The focus is on you wanting. Is that what Jesus is expressing here? How can we tell that it's not something else? In James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, there's interesting teaching there, very similar. When it's talking about testing, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It doesn't say, try to get out of the problem or trial or temptation you're facing. It says, understand God has a purpose in it to help you persevere. But verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, that is, wisdom related to the specific situation you're in and the need that you have to know how to persevere through it, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, pray, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It sounds like almost the same thing as what it says here. Although it's giving you the specific thing that you're asking for here, and that's wisdom. But notice what verse 6 to 8 says. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James doesn't mince words. He makes it quite clear when he wrote his book. And he was very direct. This is what he was saying. What's the point? If you sit down and you're going to pray for a specific need in your family and you have wisdom to know how to deal with your kids or how to be able to relate to your parents or non-Christian friends or whatever situation you're finding yourself in at work or at home, and you're asking for wisdom, but within you there's something there that says, well, will God really give it to me? Will God really answer in this? Don't pray. That's what he's saying. It's a waste of time. In fact, you're revealing that you're an inconsistent person. Don't do it. It's better not to pray and be considered foolish here and double-minded than it is. It's better not to pray. Because then you're being honest and recognize it. Now, you could pray, Lord, help me deal with the doubt I have. In fact, that was part of what happened when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was a man who had a boy who was possessed by a demon. He was thrown in the fire, and his disciples said, we don't know how to deal with this. And Jesus cast him out. But before he did, the father says, help me. My son is in this, possessed by this demon, and you can do it if you want to. And Jesus says, if I want to. Are you questioning that? He says, I'll do it for those that believe. And the father responds by saying, I believe, help my unbelief. See, he acknowledged his doubt. Now, did Jesus say, now come back to me once you've gotten it all straightened out and you've got no more doubt? Right then and there, Jesus answered his prayer. It's important that we acknowledge and recognize how we're approaching the Lord when we seek him in prayer. And it's vital that we're praying based on faith. That's one of the reason why I need water is because I'm on some medication, because I had a problem with my back and my leg, and right now I'm working my way from that, and it ends up drying my throat and my voice. So I need to wet it from time to time. But what are we doing when we pray and we're doubting God? We're really saying, God, I know better than you. Now, we need to know what to pray, and that's why I'm giving these messages. Because James here is telling us what we can pray for. Pray for wisdom. He doesn't say, pray to get out of the situation. No, it doesn't say God's going to answer that prayer. He will answer if you ask for wisdom. We pray based on what God has stated in the scriptures, what his intention and plan is. And that's why it's important to have this outline so that you can understand some of, and you can do it yourself and add to it. But understand that when you pray based on what scripture says about the church. In this case, when we pray about the church, we're praying in faith that God will save people. That's my last set of messages. Acts 2:47. God's intention is to save people. That's his mission, his goal. So what we pray then is, God, show us how you want us to have people be saved here, as I heard someone pray earlier today. But we base it on what Scripture says. So right now we're talking about how to pray for your prayer ministry in your church. Because it's foundational to the functioning of it, to the growth of it. Spiritual growth of individuals that are in it, as well as seeing the quantitative growth as well. Because we can't be satisfied with the holy huddle attitude either. God never had that intention. Doesn't mean there aren't times when it's a challenge and difficult. No, we always keep pressing forward. Now, what's important in understanding this is praying in faith based on Scripture. So what we call the analogy of Scripture, that is, we take other Scriptures and bring it to bear. When we read a passage like Jesus says, anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Is that it? No. There's other passages that help clarify that. And one of them is, it's based on what God's Word says, which is his will. It's within that context. So when Jesus says, you pray and ask, now you're going to ask in my name, when he asks according to his name, it's according to his character and what his will is. That's being consistent. So you take one scripture and you add another scripture to help understand what it's teaching. According to his will, for his glory. That helps qualify things within the context of what God's word says. Throughout it, bring it all to bear. That's how you understand passages like that. We're going to recognize, too, that it's not the amount of faith. Because Jesus at one point said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will do great things. It's not the amount of faith. The issue is doubting. Let me just read two men and what they had to say about this passage briefly, just so the clarity is here. It is not a promise about moving mountains. In fact, Jesus never moved, when he was on earth, never moved a mountain. He calmed the storm, yes, raised people from the dead. I'm not saying he couldn't do it. It is a figure of speech, meaning that seemingly impossible things are possible through the power of God when the people of God take him at his word and pray in a believing way. God will answer. It is encouragement to pray often, well, and rightly. Another man said, the dramatic figure in the light of this, its context, which speaks of faith in prayer, must mean that, therefore, that no task in harmony with God's will is impossible to perform to those who do not doubt. So the first focus of vital importance concerning prayer for us and our church, and praying for our church, is checking our attitude. The second one is praying in faith. The third is the vital importance of the Holy Spirit in prayer. In Romans 8:26, listen to what it says. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's the Spirit that does that, that connects those times when we're not even sure what to pray. And the Spirit knows and takes it and conforms it and lines it up with the will of God. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:18, it says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. A person who does not have the Spirit is not a Christian. Romans 8:9. God gave us the Spirit, enable us to be able to live in a way that honors and glorifies him, but also to help us to pray. And the link here, in terms of the Holy Spirit in prayer, is the link between the Word of God and the Spirit himself. And walking by the Spirit is linked to the Word of God being in our minds and hearts. Notice the connection here in Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now listen to the outcome here, and then I'm going to read a verse in another book and listen to the outcome there. This is the outcome of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, listen to this verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What a beautiful connection there is between walking and living in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and being filled with God's words. Those two things go together. Submitting to the Word of God, the Spirit enables us to be able to then walk in line with him day by day. And so we can pray for the people of your church that they would understand both the importance of God's Word, that's why they were in the apostles' teaching continually, and walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Those two things will go together. The Spirit will guide us. We don't have to look for the experience, which I did for a long time. Kind of get up in the morning and I had my Bible reading. And then within an hour or two, pretty soon, I wasn't responding like I was being filled with the Spirit at that point. And the more the Word of God was taken in, the more the Spirit was able to work and guide and direct and lead in specific situations. That's what we need to pray for our people. Keep praying. Commit yourself in some way and in a particular way this year. Fourth, there's only 5 points, so we're working our way through here. I know what time it is. The vital importance of understanding that prayer is worship. Worship, and I'm sure all of you know this with the preaching that you have. This is, I'm sure you have heard this and been taught this, but there are places in churches where the idea is that we're going to worship when we sing our songs, and then the rest of the time is kind of filled in. That's the worship time. The worship time is what we do together when we get together. Fellowship is worship. Teaching is worship. This is worship. As you interact with me, listening, agreeing, disagreeing, alive, alert to God's word. And the corporate time together as we sing. Because some of the singing, if you looked at the words, were addressed to each other, and some of the singing, the words were addressed to God. In fact, there was one song there where it went from one line to the next line, and one went to each other, and then it went to God. And if you look at the Psalms, you'll see that. Prayer is worship. Revelation 5, 8 to 10. And when Jesus had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They're acknowledged in heaven. See what it, the golden bowls full of incense. And that's simply an image of us praying as we prayed here earlier in the service. As you prayed, as we prayed prior to us coming out, those that were involved in leading the service today. As you prayed before you came or through the week. They're collected. They're expressed as worship to God. They show our complete and absolute dependence on God. In fact, that's one of the reasons why prayer is so difficult to do. Is because Satan will keep us distracted from it, keep us put at the end of the day when we're tired, or try and figure, there'll be things that will get in the way of us praying. Seems, oh, Bible study, we can do that. Pray? I'll find some time to get down and do it. One of the biggest challenges for me back in the mid-90s was I committed to do 20 minutes every day before I went to bed for a month. And I did it for a month. I believe God wanted me to do that. And all I did was praying for clear direction of His leading. And when the month finished, I thought, I need to keep doing this. I did it for 5 months. Then I knew I had done what I needed to do. And I still didn't have any clear direction that jumped out of the Bible or someone knocked on the door and said, Lloyd, we want you in this ministry. I just knew I had to wait on God for that time. I think that's healthy and good. It's showing the Lord. He's the priority. And prayer does that. So we understand that we're worshiping God when we're praying, individually and corporately too. Revelation 8, listen to this again, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which are before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Wow. What a beautiful picture that is of God receiving our prayer. Psalm 32, and we'll just do this quickly. Psalm 32. I want to show you this. As I mentioned it earlier, how you have this back and forth between the psalmist speaking to people and exhorting and teaching and expressing himself and speaking to God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Remember, this is prayer. As it's a song. It's praying when you sing. When it's directed to God. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through all my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. See, notice there how he's expressing himself to others, and then it goes to God. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Now notice, it switches around here. This is God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not, and here's the check for an attitude again. That's part of what we talked about first of all. Do not be as the horse or as the mule. We were driving up to a wedding at Fort St. John. My niece was getting married, and we saw in one field horses here and there and so on. But then we saw some mule, donkeys. What are they common? What's a typical describer for a mule or a donkey? They're what? What?
Stubborn.
Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Can you imagine pulling an animal to you? Pretty hard to grab the mane and do it. See, they have to put a bit and bridle so you can direct them. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Prayer is worship. And lastly, the vital importance of teaching the church about prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Prayer is not just some kind of thing learned by osmosis as we go through the Christian life. It just kind of catches with us as we rub on older saints. Oh, that's, now I understand. It's observing them. Now notice what it says here in Luke 11. And it came about that while he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Interesting. Here, because we have Jesus going off praying, and it seems they knew he was praying, and they observed him. So because they observed what he was doing, how he's committed to it and seeking God, whatever he did as he prayed, they said, we want to do what you're doing. So when you're a leader in the church, in whatever capacity, you need to be an example and model of how to pray, and committed to it, and praying for the church. And understanding what God's word says about it. So that others can see and hear it. Because that's how they do pick it up. By the model. They picked it up from Jesus. We want to be like you. And he said to them. So what does he teach them? When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now this is known as the Lord's Prayer. And there's a kind of expanded version of that in the Matthew account. He's not giving us this so that when we come every Sunday, we're repeating the exact words that are there. He's giving a theological lesson of how to pray content-wise. So you start with God and focus on Him first. Praising, seeking, honoring, acknowledging what He's done in your life yesterday, that last week, or someone you know that you bring to bear in prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, acknowledging His character. We want to see your will here, thy kingdom come. And in Matthew it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, it's carried out. We want to see that happen. Look at what's going on around us, how our whole society seems to be going morally adrift. There needs to be a working here. What is your purpose and how can we be part of it? That's what he's asking, telling him to pray. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this food. And check yourself about saying grace. If you start doing it in a routine way, change it and pray at the end. So that it doesn't become that routine and pattern, because then you're praying with the wrong attitude. We're thankful for everything God gives to us. It's not the grocery store. It's not the department store. It's not Walmart that tries to do everything for you. No. God's the one that gave you that food that you could eat, that we're going to have afterwards downstairs. Sure, people prepared it, but that's what he said. Give us this day our daily bread. And they meant it. I get concerned about if we aren't stocking up on enough of this and that. You know, I like to have kind of enough groceries that would last us 3 or 4 days if something happened. If they're praying, give us this day our daily bread, enough for the wage to get tomorrow, for today. And then, of course, relationship with others. We need to forgive others and so on. That's content. That's what we have to be instructed about it. That's what I'm doing. I'm giving you the opportunity to learn a bit more about how to pray for your church and the people that are in your church. And the other point here, I think that's important to remember, do not be afraid to ask for teaching or instruction in specific areas of the Christian life. I know as a teacher what it's like to ask people if there's any questions that they have. And often there's one or two people that are open enough to ask a question. Usually most of us will go, well, I don't know, if I ask that question, it'll be maybe it's stupid. And you know, ask the question. They did. Lord, teach us to pray. How will you learn otherwise? You can go to an individual you trust and maybe do it in that kind of context. So don't be afraid to ask. A great example is take the Matthew 6, 6 to 15, the fuller account, and pray through that for your church if you decide not to do the format I've given you. Or take, I don't know if you've got John MacArthur's series or John Piper's or some of these well-known, solid biblical teachers. I remember listening to John MacArthur's messages on the Sermon on the Mount on this passage, the Lord's Prayer. And it just, boy, it challenges, it convicts, it encourages. It helps you to be clear in biblical thinking. So you can be praying, Lord, help the people of my church understand the character of God. It's so important that we understand the God that we've come to trust and believe in through Jesus Christ. Reveal that to me. Show that through the Word. Show us as we're taught that, as we read the Scriptures. That's what you pray. That's what the first passage in the Lord's Prayer is. Let me read in closing from John Piper book, Desiring God. I want to read just a couple portions here. And tonight I'm going to read the second part to this as we look to an application. The point of prayer is empowering for mission. Pray for me that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Colossians 4:3. Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Romans 15:30 and 31. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9:38. See, he's just simply, John Piper in the chapter on prayer, in Desiring God, is talking about one aspect of what prayer is for. He says it's for mission. That's one aspect of it. And he took the verses that show what you can pray for related to that. But listen to what happened and how similar, the issues that were faced over 150 years ago are today. How a great awakening came. For history testifies to the power of prayer as the prelude to spiritual awakening and missions advance. One example from New York City history, approaching the middle of the 19th century, the glow of earlier religious awakenings had faded. The city, like most of America, was prosperous and felt little need to call on God. Then came the late 1850s. Secular and religious conditions combined to bring about a crash. The third great panic in American history swept away the giddy structure of speculative wealth. Thousands of merchants were forced to the wall as banks failed. and railroads went into bankruptcy. Factories were shut down in vast numbers, thrown out of employment. New York City alone had 30,000 idle men. In October 1857, the hearts of the people were thoroughly weaned from speculation and uncertain gain, while hunger and despair stared them in the face. On July 1st, 1857, a quiet and zealous businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere took up an appointment as a city missionary in downtown New York. Lamphere was appointed by the North Church of the Dutch Reformed denomination. This church was suffering from depletion of membership due to the removal of the population from the downtown to the better residential quarters. And the new city missionary was engaged to make diligent visitation in the immediate neighborhood with a view to enlisting church attendance among the floating population of the lower city. The Dutch consistory felt that it had appointed an ideal man for the task in hand, and so it was. Now listen to what he did. Burdened so by the need, Jeremiah Lamphere decided to invite others to join him in a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays once a week. He therefore distributed a handbill. How often shall we pray? This is the handbill, the heading. How often shall we pray? As often as the language of prayer is in my heart, as often as I see my need of help, as often as I feel the power of temptation, as often as I am made sensible of any spiritual declension or feel the aggression of my worldly spirit. In prayer, we leave the business of time for that of eternity and intercourse with men for intercourse with God. A day prayer meeting is held every Wednesday from 12 to 1 o'clock in the consistory building in the rear part of the North Dutch Church, corner of Fulton and William Streets. Oh, the entrance on Fulton and Ann Streets. This meeting is intended to give merchants, mechanics, clerks, strangers, and businessmen generally an opportunity to stop and call upon God amid the perplexities incident to their respective avocations. It will continue for 1 hour, but it is also designed for those who may find it inconvenient to remain for more than 5 or 10 minutes, as well as for those who can spare the whole hour. Now, I'm going to leave it there and read the rest of what it says in this chapter. If you're not able to make it back tonight, you can get a Desiring God book and read page 155 and 156. But this man, one of the main things that he started was a prayer meeting as he started his ministry. And it had a tremendous impact, you'll see tonight as we gather to hear the next 5 points on how to be able to pray for our church. So worship team or whoever's leading the worship.